Well, good morning. If you were listening closely to those verses that were just read in 2 Corinthians, you will realize that we have our work cut out for us this morning. In fact, when I read them 2 weeks ago after Dave got done, or when Dave told me where it was going to end up, I said, why me? So this morning we're going to dig a little deeper into some doctrinal issues, and we're going to try to understand the concept that God has clearly laid out for us here in 2 Corinthians. So if you're new in your journey with Christ, there may be some things this morning that you just won't quite grasp. But hang with us, because I'm also planning on, as we talk through this, to look at some good application that we can take as we see this really rich passage of Scripture. The other thing you may have noticed as we read those verses, that these verses clearly have a backstory. As we heard about the ministry of death, old covenants, new covenants, veils over Moses' face, veils over hearts, and so on. So we'll spend a few minutes this morning going back to the Old Testament to try to give us some context of these verses. But let me start with the one question this morning. What is God's purpose for you? If you were to sum up God's single most important desire for you, what would it be? The Westminster Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let me repeat that. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But since that's our goal, that's the end result, we may ask the question, where do we start? Well, first we need to meet God, or better said, He needs to show Himself to us. And we need to draw near to Him when He shows Himself, to know Him, and then desire an intimate relationship with Him. I felt the same way about this passage. I really did. I don't blame you a bit. You see, it was God's desire from the very beginning to have a very intimate relationship with man. We learn this in the book of Genesis. After God created Adam, they talked face to face and they walked side by side in the garden, enjoying their relationship. But then, Adam, in an act of disobedience, fractured that intimacy. And instead of drawing near to God, he hid from God because his sin made him ashamed before a holy God. But man's sin did not change God's heart or love for us. God still sought to have this intimate relationship, this one-on-one relationship. He still wanted us to enjoy Him and glorify Him by trusting in everything He said and everything He did for us. So later in Genesis, God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, that through Abraham, that God would create for Himself a people with a promise that He would be their God and they would be called the children of God, meaning that He wanted a relationship with them like a loving father with his kids. So over many years, God's children, later known as the Israelites, grew in number. And they were living in the land of Egypt, but as Egypt became more and more oppressive to them and made them slaves, God raised up a man named Moses to lead his people out of that captivity. And he did that with miracle after miracle, proving clearly that he was their God and they were his people. He promised them their own land, a land that would provide them all they needed. And he promised that he would guide them day and night with daily provisions until they got to that land. And if they would seek him, if they would trust him, if they would obey his voice, they would live in peace and safety and prosperity all of their lives. But their stubborn hearts led them away from God instead of toward him. Instead of enjoying the glory of God and all that he had done for them, they grumbled against him. And the intimacy that God so desired once again became more and more distant. And when we get to Exodus chapter 19 and 20, we begin to see the background for our study in 2 Corinthians this morning. As God was leading his people to this new land, chapter 19 opens with God calling all his people to come close to the base of Mount Sinai. Because God wanted to speak to them directly, to hear his voice, and to display his glory and power in such a way that at least fear, if nothing less, the people would seek him rather than their sinful ways. But listen to their response when God's power was displayed in Exodus 20, 18 through 21. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. You cannot help but notice the opposite reactions between Moses and the people. Moses, even though he knew God's power was frightening and it was even intimidating at times, he knew God and he knew he could trust him, so he drew near when God called. But the people stood far off and told Moses, "You go and you just tell us what God said." And I believe that response was like Adam's response when he hid from God, because the people of Israel knew that their sin would be exposed if they got too close. But beyond the different responses to God calling them near, if we continue reading in the book of Exodus, we would also see a vastly different result from their response. Because when Moses came down from the mountain with God's commandments in his hand, the people who stood far off were now even further away from God, as they were now glorifying and worshiping a golden calf as their God. But Moses, who drew near when God called, his face was shining, because in talking to God, Moses had clearly experienced the glory of God, making the people now afraid to approach Moses. But then Moses did an interesting thing. Moses, after he spoke to the people and his face was shining of the glory of God, after he gave them the commandments with his face shining, he then covered his face with a veil. And this would be a pattern for him from now on. Listen to Exodus 34, 33 through 35. "And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him." I think that's fascinating. That Moses would cover his face after he spoke to the people, and after they saw his face shining, it's as if he made them see God's glory even if they didn't want to. It was like God used Moses to FaceTime with his children. I believe this shows us just how much God wants us to know him and see his glory. Even if it was only the reflection in Moses' face, God's desire was for his children to know him, to see his glory, and in turn glorify him and enjoy him forever. But the people didn't want that intimate relationship with God. So instead of seeking the face of God to know him and his glory, they told Moses, "You go talk to God and they just tell us his rules. because that's really the only relationship we want. So God gave his children what they wanted. He gave them a list of commands, but even in those commands was a story of the glory of God. In those commands was a story of a holy God whose glory was so pure and bright and holy that sinful man could never approach. These laws were completely unforgiving, and they were to be kept to the letter without any deviation because they were meant to show mankind just how sinful our hearts really were, and that the penalty for breaking God's law was death. Nothing less. And this leads us to where Dave left off last week in 2 Corinthians 3:6. For the letter kills. The law means death. But the Spirit gives life. In understanding the purpose for us to know Him, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, I would like us to look at four things this morning that help us navigate these few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. And the first is this: God's glory was revealed through the temporary law. God's glory was revealed through the temporary law. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, that's the law, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now while there is a clear distinction that the glory of the law was inferior to the glory of the ministry of the Spirit, and even though the law was being brought to an end, it nevertheless has glory. And in fact, it revealed the glory of God. But how does the law, also called the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation that we're going to get to in verse 9, how does it have glory? Because the law is the truth about God. And actually, that's a good definition of glory, to see God accurately. In other words, God's glory is everything He is. And we cannot approach God with sin, because we bring glory to God by delighting in Him and everything that He has done and enjoying Him forever. But by the law, God revealed to us His true nature, in that He was completely holy and righteous. And in that law, we are told we cannot approach God with sin. Nor can we come before Him without a blood sacrifice, as you will be condemning yourself to death. Notice again in verse 7, it says that the law came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze at the face, at Moses' face, because of its glory. In other words, what they saw in Moses' face was who God really was. And it also reminded them of who they really were. No wonder the Israelites didn't want to look at Moses' face. Even a reflection of God's glory put them in the peril of death because of their sins. Paul said in Romans 7, 9 through 12, I was once alive from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Do you see that? The law is the exact representation of God, holy, righteous, and good. And because of that, it exposes our sin. But that leads us to this question. If the law was meant to reveal the glory of God to us, but yet because of sin, we can never approach, dooming us to death, how can we ever enjoy an intimate relationship with God? Paul asked this very same question in Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the only answer to that question is that the glory of the temporary law had to be surpassed by a glory that far exceeded it and was permanent. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is God's glory is revealed in the permanent indwelling of His Spirit. God's glory is revealed in the permanent indwelling of His Spirit. Again, verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. In this case, what once had glory had come to have no glory at all. That's the law. Because of the glory that surpasses us. That's the Spirit. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Think of these verses in this way. In the night sky, you see all the lights of the stars and the moon and the planets. But those lights are merely a reflection of a much brighter light that is currently hidden on the other side of the earth. However, when that bright light shows up, when the sun comes up, all of those night lights fade away because of the brightness of the sun. It doesn't mean that they are no longer there. It just means that there is a glory, excuse me, there is a glory that has surpassed it. The same is true with the law. The same is true with the law. It doesn't mean that God's law was wrong and that it had to be replaced. God knew that one day the external law had to fade away and would have to make a new covenant with mankind, a covenant that would place the law permanently within us, written on our hearts by the Spirit of God. Really sorry. I don't know why I've got this frog. I told you I didn't want to teach this. Let me say what I said again. God, who had to replace, put a new covenant in mankind, a covenant that would place God's law permanently within us, written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen to Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 through 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the commandment that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he adds at the end of verse 34, I will forgive them, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now clearly, that's a promise to Israel. But this passage in Jeremiah is also quoted in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. So through Jesus, God makes that same promise to all men who believe in Him. Now, you may say that this whole thing about God's Spirit and writing things on my heart sounds a little mystical and weird. And how am I supposed to get the Spirit anyway? Well, that's a good question. Please remember, God's desire is for you to know Him. So He gave us the temporary law to show us His holiness and our sin. But the glory of that law was meant to fade away when God sent Jesus, His only Son, into the world. Why? Because the glory of God would once again dwell among men, walking side by side and talking face to face. In Jesus, we once again can see the glory of God unveiled. And His promise to us was, if we seek Him and learn from Him, if we draw near and believe what He said, He would give us His Spirit to live within us. That's not mystical. That's just fact. But please notice that the writing of the law on our hearts by the Spirit doesn't abolish the law. Even Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So, how exactly does the Spirit of God write His laws on our hearts and ultimately fulfill it? Look at John 14:16. It should be up on the screen. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper," that's the Spirit, "to be with you forever." In other words, He is our constant companion who helps and guides our thoughts and the way we should go. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Meaning He is our constant teacher and reminder of God's truth. And John 15:26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." And to bear witness about Jesus means the Spirit is our constant comfort, that our faith in Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation and our forgiveness of sins, meaning He has fulfilled the law completely. Now, we may question, why didn't God just give us His Spirit in the first place? Why have the law if its glory was meant to fade away and was supposed to be replaced by something better? Well, Paul again gives us the answer to this in Romans 7:7. "If it hadn't been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known that what it was to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So the law was meant to show us our weakness. But more important than that, the law was meant to make us long for a better way, to point us to a Savior, because our efforts to keep the law always fell short of the glory of God. So the third thing we want to look at this morning is God's glory is revealed in a Savior for all mankind. God's glory is revealed in a Savior for all mankind. Verse 12. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. To this day, when they read the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." Now, what exactly does that mean? Verse 13 and first part of 14 can be a bit of a head-scratcher at its first reading. Look at it again. "Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened." If you remember from Exodus 34, Moses, when he spoke to God and then would speak to God's commandments to his people, he would do so with his face uncovered. But when he was done speaking God's commandments, he would then cover his face so that the people would not see the fading glory of his face. Why would he cover his face to hide the fading glory or to hide the outcome of what was being brought to an end? Well, there's two thoughts on this, and I think both are significant. The first is, this is a prophetic move by Moses displaying the hardness of Israel's heart, meaning that in their heart, they didn't want the glory of the law to fade away. As we read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is clear the Jews loved the law almost more than they loved God. Not almost more, they loved it more than they loved God. And they didn't want to see it come to an end. They didn't want to see it fade away. In other words, it wasn't the glory of God the Jewish people were enamored with. It was their own glory in keeping the law that they were most proud of. And their pride, and in their pride, they believed that their own works would preclude them from needing anything else to save them. That's why Paul continues in verse 14 to say, "For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that veil remains unlifted." And in verse 15, "Yes, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." You see, in their pride, in their sin, they didn't then, and many still don't, think that they need God's mercy because they have the law. And God's law plus their efforts should equal good enough. But there is also another thought to Moses veiling the outcome of what would come to an end, because what was the ultimate outcome of disobeying God's laws? It was death. So Moses veiling his face after he spoke God's command may have been to demonstrate God's mercy from carrying out the penalty or outcome from their disobedience. And the veiling of that fading law was to look forward to the day when grace and mercy, demonstrated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, would fulfill the debt of the law. God knew the only way that he could restore the lost intimate relationship with us was to send a Savior. So God injected himself into the world in order to show us his true glory, the unveiled glory of Christ that would never fade away. He sent Jesus, his only Son, who would live among us and teach us, to walk with us side by side once again, and to show us the only way, and to tell us the only truth, and to lead us to an eternal life with him so we can enjoy God forever and ever. He sent Jesus to show just how much he loved us, how much he would sacrifice so that we could know him and have that intimate relationship with him once again. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross in that ultimate sacrifice of love and mercy, the curtain in the temple that shielded the holy place from where the Spirit of God would dwell, hidden from mankind, was torn in two. And in that final veil, when that final veil was removed once and for all, the glory of God was once again revealed through a perfect and permanent Savior. Never again would sin block access to him. Never again would there be a requirement for man to need an intermediary. Because when that veil was torn in two, Jesus alone became our priest forever, interceding on our behalf, declaring us not guilty if we would just trust in him. That's what Paul is saying at the end of verse 14 and verse 16 when he says, "Because only through Christ is it the veil is taken away. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we are given the Spirit of God who now lives in us, writing his laws on our heart, we ourselves now reveal the glory of God ourselves. Last point. God's glory is revealed by the transformed lives of every believer. God's glory is revealed by the transformed lives of every believer. Verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. To understand these verses, we need to understand what true freedom is. In the United States, there's this growing belief that true freedom is that we'd get to demand to do whatever we want without reprisals. Instead of seeking God's laws as being holy and just, we stand far off and we glorify debauchery and every evil practice as our right to choose, or because our sinful hearts declare we were made this way. So instead of seeing God's plan as a better way, we declare our sinful desires as the best for us. But that's not freedom. Every man making his own rules to suit himself is ultimately oppressive and chaotic to everyone around them who lives by a different set of rules. No, freedom is not merely changing the rules. True freedom is embracing the truth that God's law and His Word are righteous, and it is our sinful hearts that make those righteous laws unattainable, no matter how hard we try, because we are hardened by sin. But no matter how hard we try, we can't find a true freedom until we admit that we need a Savior. A Savior whose surpassing glory brought to an end the condemnation of the law. And by faith in Him alone, we are completely and forever pardoned from the penalty of our sins. Now that's true freedom. Freedom to trust in the completed work of Christ on the cross, rather than trusting our own failed efforts, and the freedom to focus on who saved us rather than on what declared us guilty. But the freedom that is most beautiful to me is the freedom that now through Christ we have direct access to God with unveiled faces. We now through faith once again have a face-to-face relationship with God that allows us free and unfettered access to Him at any time, free from guilt and shame. And what is the ultimate result of this free and unfettered access to God by His Holy Spirit living in us? It says it in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, our lives, like Moses' face, is being transformed into God's glory, His likeness, day by day by day. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but every relationship we have changes us in one way or another. Friendships change us. Marriage certainly changes us. Having children most certainly changes us. The same is true in either choosing to have an intimate relationship with God or an intimate relationship with the world. Because whatever you choose, it will change you. The people of Israel, who stood far off at a distance, chose a relationship with the creation rather than the Creator. And that choice changed them from who they were called to be. So instead of living as children of God, they lived in constant idolatry, and they worshipped idols of gold and perversion of every kind, and embraced sin that was abhorrent to God. But Moses, who drew near, that relationship changed him as well, as his face reflected the glory of God. You and I have the privilege of having the new covenant. We have the privilege of the good news of Jesus Christ spelled out completely in our Bibles. We have the privilege of having the veil completely removed so we can see the glory of God in its fullness. but we have to draw near. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all of you who are under the law, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God's purpose for you and me is to draw near to Him, to lay our burdens of sin at the foot of the cross, where all of those burdens were all those sins were completely paid for, completely and forever. His desire is for you. His desire is for us to be able to talk face to face and walk side by side with Him, because His purpose is so we can learn from Him and see His glory and enjoy Him forever. Will you pray with me? Father God, You are powerful. You are holy. You are just. You are completely righteous. We as a mankind are sinners and have no desire of You, but You, in Your love for us, unveiled Your glory by sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world so that we can enjoy You forever by the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, have never looked at this sacrifice and said, "That's what I need because I'm a sinner." Lord, I pray that they would just look to You and offer their lives to You, that You would put Your Spirit in them and write Your laws on their heart so that they would be able to follow You by the guidance of the Spirit throughout the rest of this life, so that they can see Your glory and enjoy You forever. And Father, we just pray that for those of us who have put our hearts and our lives in Your hands, Lord, I pray that You would guide us with Your Spirit daily, that You would lead us away from the temptation of sin that so easily trips us up. I pray, Lord, that we would follow the leading of that Spirit and look at the laws that You have given us as good and righteous and holy, and we need to follow them so that we can be transformed into Your glory as a light to a lost world. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.